We're going to do one song before we begin. You get two songs, I get two songs too. Okay, now let's, if I may, challenge you to think about it for a while. If you have a little notebook or, you know, little things, ask yourself this question before we you know, go further in camp. Why are you here? Seriously, why are we all here? Now we take for granted we are all here to learn. But specifically, what does that mean, I'm here to learn? What are we learning? What are we hoping to learn? What are we looking for? What are we looking at? Have you ever thought about it? Sometimes we do some things so automatically until we sort of don't even think about why we are doing it. We just do it. Now, I will share with you some of the things that I sort of think about when I prepare for a family camp series. Right? One, I think of Acts 2, where the church gathered together. They wanted to learn the apostles' doctrine. Obviously, the doctrines of the apostles stood out so much to them, they wanted to learn. What are the doctrines of the apostles? And they asked to be taught, and they learn. Is that in your heart, in your mind, thinking? I hope it is, at least one of those things here. Right? Now, my second commitment, every year, I'm going to share with you things which are deeper, things you haven't thought about, things you have not considered, because we all need to go deeper. A lot of Christians plateau out a long time ago. Basic faith, I believe in the Lord Jesus, I need to be baptized, I'm part of the church, that's it. That's not it. We have missed the point. So as a commitment to be a pastor, I have to ask myself what I am looking at, what I want to consider, what I'm doing. And I am committed to helping the church grow stronger, deeper, wiser, more knowledgeable about God. A church, the scriptures. That's two things. That's another third reason. That we all understand the ministry of the Lord better firsthand. And then you hear for yourself and perhaps catch a glimpse of it. I'm hoping that our church will be alive and alert to all these things that are there and dare to say, we are a church that is alive. That the Lord said to the people of the church one day, you have a name that you are alive. I tell you, you are dead. And I fear leading a dead church. We must never be dead. Neither must we be lukewarm. Either we are on fire, we are alive to God, or we are not. There really is no middle ground. This is something that I want to look at. Here's a fourth reason. I'm giving you some reasons why these camps are being held. Here's a fourth reason. And the fourth reason may be found in a song that we're going to sing together. I as I prepare this thing, it's 5, 6, 7. I remember this song that was sung at our Easter time again and again. And it talks about how God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. And sometimes we go through patches in life we don't understand. And I'm glad later on in the other sessions, you will hear from our church members and they will share with you openly, candidly, the pain, the anguish, the sorrow that they have experienced in their life. And we don't pretend we have all the answers. But we are going to learn, at hopefully at this family camp, we learn to trust a little more. We trust the heart of the Lord. It's not going to be easy. You have no idea what it means to sometimes go through all those difficulties. Loss of a job, can't find a job, worry about the future, health problems, you name it. The challenges are there. So what do we do when we go through these things? And God has given us songs in the night. One is trust His heart. And I'm going to invite the praise singers to come up here and lead this song. Let's sing this together. Right? But remember to look at the words. All things work for our good. Sometimes we can't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two. Sometimes we are blinded to the truth. And yet this is our trust. God's way, not our own. Pathway grows dim. And you can't see Him. What do? We trust His heart. I'm going to ask you to rise up before you so that we can sing this together. And then otherwise, you'll be having a nighttime, a sleep time earlier than usual. Let's sing this together. This to the musicians later on. Thank you. It's just so good to hear you sing. Sometimes Maybe because I'm growing older. But there are things that move the heart. And I cannot sing. And I just want to tell you that the songs that we sing, the way you sing, can be such a joy and blessing to the heart. And I hope that you will keep singing. Be a church that is alive. Be a singing church. Be a church that will always choose a song in the night, no matter what we go through in life. Right? Well, let's begin in prayer together before we read the Lord's Word. Our Father, we pray that you will teach us how to understand this camp theme. Help us to try and figure out what you are trying to teach us in our faith, in our life. We live in a world that is so unclean, so murky, so dangerous even. We just sometimes don't know what is the best way forward. Teach us lessons for our personal life so that we can navigate our life more certainly. We pray for your blessings in the day with the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now first, I'm going to take you into why we have chosen this theme. And it's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now it may be a phrase that seems to be almost innocuous. So we don't notice it so much because it just seems to be just another phrase. Right? So Paul the Apostle wrote, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. And we read, and spirit. That is the hard part. How do we see a cleansing of the spirit? Now, we go on further. He ended with perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Why are we choosing this very almost obscure text to work with? In fact, this text, well, you really have to understand this in the context of the Old Testament. And without the context of the Old Testament, this text is almost impossible to understand by itself as it stands alone. Can't. Why is this, what is this idea of perfecting holiness? Now, at the pre-camp special, I spoke about the work that God wants to do in our life. And that work is called perfecting work. Many people are happy with initial faith. I have found faith. I'm happy. I'm done. Now, wait a minute. There is a second part. That part is a lifelong thing. The Lord wants to perfect that faith in us. He wants to perfect that which is lacking, obviously. Otherwise, you will need to perfect it. Right? Now, what is it that he wants to perfect? And the word here that we are focusing on is holiness. Why this emphasis on holiness? Seriously speaking, without this holiness aspect being opened up, being perfected, very frankly, you cannot understand God. Because the only way you can actually understand God is through holy eyes. You can wait to love God with a holy heart. To walk with the Lord with the Holy Spirit. There is no other way we can understand God. And we all can understand, whether we are young people or whether we are older people. But the problem with it is that we don't understand what this is all about. What is this holiness we are talking about? At the end of the camp, will I be holier? That's a good question. Right? That's a good question. Keep asking that question. Tomorrow, ask yourself, am I holier? Tuesday, ask yourself, am I holier? End of the camp, ask yourself, am I holier? What does it mean? I'm just going to try and open up to you a lot of these things here. I've given you some notes to study, but I must tell you, I'm not going to use the notes a lot. This for you to actually factually study the text. But if I were to teach on from the text alone, after your heavy dinner, it will be Z-land all the way through, and I'm not going to waste that time. I'm just going to help you to understand what it is. What I'm trying to demonstrate for you by referring to Romans 4, referring to Ephesians, referring to 2 Corinthians 5 to 7, is to tell you that in all three epistles, the focus on being reconciled to God is very, very strong. At the youth conference last year, we talked about being reconciled to God. That's from Romans. We made reference to Ephesians, and now we're moving on to Corinthians. Essentially, it's the same. Right? But what is reconciled to God? What does that really mean when we talk about being reconciled to God? Well, the summary is found here in 2 Corinthians 5. Right? Now, it really is a summary, and the message is not halfway done. I've just begun. Take a deep breath. We're going to sit through a lot more things because I'm going to introduce to you a new book that most of us don't read it, but I think it is a very important book to learn to read because it will help us to understand why holiness is so hard to cultivate. Think about this. It is so very, very hard to cultivate this, and you understand this. What will happen? What do we really need to learn? What should we consider? Right? Paul writes to us, new creation is the work of God. But I distinguish between phase one and phase two. Right? The first part of it is we all come to faith in the Lord. The second part is where we enter into the ministry of helping other people to be reconciled to God. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. But theoretically, it's there. It exists. Now, I'm going to take you firstly into Isaiah 45. Now, someone remarked to me and said, Pastor, every camp you speak about Isaiah, you know. And he showed me, see, how many years you referred to Isaiah? And my reply was, because you have not read it well enough, I teach you again. But we really need to learn. So I'm going to begin with Isaiah. It's one of my favorite prophets, I must tell you. That's why I read through his book. But I will take you into a contemporary of Isaiah. And we will read from him. Because it's much easier to understand, but it is it's also very much more relevant. Okay, here we go. This was the task that the Lord God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now, this is very important. And so in verse 5, we read, the Lord says, and he's to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. Now, that was a very major task of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to attempt to reconcile Israel to God. Now, that was the first piece of work in verse 5. And then the Lord went on further to say, he says, it is too small a thing to that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. to restore. Now, that's a key word there. Reconciliation involves restoration. I am going to make you a light to the Gentiles. You will be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That is the major work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To bring Israel back to himself, to bring the Gentiles back to God. That is the ministry of reconciliation as we understand it. Until the results would be even kings and princes will come and worship the Lord one day. And the Lord reminds us that he was chosen for this task. I have chosen you. Right? Now, we all understand these things essentially, very basically. It's not a new thing to anyone of us. But where is the reconciliation? Right? We have the salvation work done. Yes. He suffered for us. That's why at Easter we remember the Lord. We cannot forget his work. We must make every effort to remember what he has done and to celebrate his victory over sin, over Satan, over death. This is why we emphasize Easter so much. And yet, very often, we take it for granted. Celebrate Christmas, nobody has a problem. Right? Celebrate anniversary because it's personal to us, we all do that. But when it comes to celebrating Easter, we have to be pushed. Why? We have forgotten the significance of what the Lord came to do. So Isaiah reminds us the work of the ministry. Now, I am going now, this week, I will take you to a contemporary of Isaiah, his Hosea. So I'm going to open up this book for you with reference to a lot of things. What is this perfecting of holiness that we are talking about? What is this reconciliation? Let's turn to the book of Hosea first, and then we will begin from here. So, unfortunately, I have not given you notes. I was very concerned if I give you all the notes on Hosea, it will be a book. And then the number of people who are coming to camp will be 55, not 500. Think about this. What are we looking at? Now, first and foremost, we want to look at a very, very sort of understanding of what it is to look at. Okay? So, a contemporary of Isaiah is Hosea. And then another one is called Micah. Now, these were the three prophets that ministered about the same period of time. Right? Now, watch this very carefully. We talk about Isaiah 45. The Messiah will come and restore Israel. But what is the problem? When you say restore, it means, obviously, something is not right. Something is broken. What was broken? Because Israel still had a form of religion. But there were some things that were badly, badly broken. And Isaiah addressed this. Hosea addressed it differently. So did Micah. And each prophet has his own special way of thinking here. Now, let's take a look at some key verses that we are going to take a look at. And that's going to be important. All right? So let's look at chapter 2. And then in verse 16, we catch a glimpse of the problem that is there. Right? So the problem here, and the Lord says, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, Hebrew Ishi, and no longer call me my master, Baal. The people had come to, as if they have turned to Baal worship. But the word Baal, the meaning of it is my master. So they call God my master. Same word, it has got dual meaning. So on the one hand, they are worshiping God. On the other hand, they are actually worshiping Baal. So later on, Paul will write, what fellowship has idols got to do with Christ? See, all of this is Old Testament background. Much of what Paul wrote is actually very Old Testament in concept. All right, so this was a real problem. What does it mean when we take a look at this? Well, first and foremost, it is a broken relationship. When a relationship with God becomes merely formal, that's it. What is there? What is there about it that is wonderful? Frankly, nothing. When this was what happened in the days of the Lord Jesus, the Jewish religion was a very formal religion, made up of rituals, made up of regulations, made up of traditions, made up of rules, and everybody was just happily celebrating it. But who and what are they celebrating? So the Lord Jesus began to introduce to them, to focus, that we learn to relate to God as a father. Now, this is important for us to understand, but this was the danger of it all. So I would share with you now chapter 1 of Hosea to look at three problems that came up. And these three problems, unless they are addressed, a lot of people do not know the danger that they are actually in. Right? First problem is known as Jezreel. Right? So in chapter 1, okay, and in verse 3, we read a verse. Right, with Gregor, the Lord said to him, right, so this is verse 5, call his name Jezreel. Now, you have to go back a little bit because Hosea was now going to represent the Lord himself. And he was going to marry a wife called Gomer. And the Lord already warned Hosea, your wife is going to turn out bad. Right? Let me warn you, proleptic, this person is going to turn out bad. When people get married, they're happy. But after a while, the things can go wrong. And this was what happened. Gomer was going to turn out bad. Right? So they had one son. And God said, call him Jezreel. What does that mean? It is a double meaning. One, Jezreel means God is sowing the seed. God sowed a nation. God sowed hope. God sowed faith. God sowed holiness. But Jezreel swung to the other side. Jezreel can also mean God scatters. See, that's how God works with us. He can sow inside us holiness. Or when we reject it, we reject God. You know, it's not a formal rejection of God. It's just that you're not interested. Believe in God? Okay, I do. You want to be baptized? Fine, I'll do it. Call it a Christian family? Okay. What kind of faith is that? Seriously, what kind of faith is that? It's nothing very much. Right? You think about this. You know, there's a little, small little girl. I think she's about 2 years old. When the parents were trying to get her to relate to me. And the first word is no. Not going to relate. But the parents kept on persuading her. Every Saturday I see her. And so began with, okay, five, high five. Then later on, she said, she went to be more creative. She gave me a elbow touch. Really? Last Saturday, she came up to me, and this time it was a big hug. 2 years old, thereabouts, she already knows how to distinguish. This one, stranger, no. This one, potential friend, maybe. This time, pastor, okay, hug. You see the difficulties that are there? Right? So on the way down for dinner, there was a small little boy. I don't know him yet. So he was crying, and there was a lady who was trying to help him to be calm. Of course, when a child is fretful, is stressed up, nobody can comfort them until it is a father or a mother. No matter who. So he asked me, Pastor, oh, I say hi. Ah, he shouted even louder. It's not me. It's not because I have a magic touch called Pastor. Okay, now smile. There's no such thing. You have to have that relationship developed. Even if you sow in hope, it does not mean it will reap in hope. Because Jezreel began to mean, I will scatter. Why? All the way back to Ahab, it was Jezreel was a very fertile lane. So King Ahab said, I want that field. I want it to be my vegetable plot. And he asked this man, would you sell me your land? And they said, nope, I can't, because it belongs to my family. I can't sell it to you. The king was very upset. Typically, a spoiled king, he went to his bed, turned his face against the wall and cried. What kind of king is that? That's Ahab. So wife came along, wicked lady. Never, no matter how desperate you are to find a daughter's name, never Jezebel. And so she said, why you cry? What's the point of being a king if you can't do what you want? Sounds quite familiar nowadays. Right? What do you want? Take it! I will help you take it. No problem. And frame up this guy. And he was pronounced guilty. He was stoned to death. And he took the land. No need to pay anybody. Just take. What will happen when the king is like that? What will happen to the country when this kind of lawlessness prevails? Jezreel will happen. God will scatter them. See the danger? The danger when we are not in the realm of holiness. We don't understand holiness. What God has sown, God can scatter. We've taken 53 years to build what we have built in church. God has sown. Can God scatter? Yes. If we don't walk in holiness. There is your danger. Right? Now, go on further. How bad can it be? They now had a daughter. Verse 9. And she conceived again, and he had a daughter, and God said to him, Hosea, call her name Ruhama, Lo Ruhama. Again, please do not name your daughter Lo Ruhama. If you ask me to baptize her as Lo Ruhama, I will not do it. Because this is a terrible name that says, I will not show mercy. That's a very serious threat. That's a very serious problem, because God said, why? Right? And he says, he explains. Verse 6, I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. Right? I will utterly take them away. Wow, that's serious. Lo Ruhama. After a short while, the third child came. This was a son. And this was Lo Ami, the name. Again, a name you don't want to use. Now, you understand these words later on when you study 1 Peter. When it said, God said, you shall be my people. It's from here that we understand this. My people. So one, God sows, he can scatter. Two, God will show no mercy. In other words, God withdraws his mercy. And then finally, God said, not my people. Now that is, there is now a chasm between God and his people. The first work that must be done is reconciliation between God and his people. That was the first work of the Lord Jesus Christ, phase one. Bring about salvation. Bring about deliverance from God's wrath. Bring about that which cannot be done by men. That is the message of salvation which we hear. The problem is we stop there. We haven't gone further, and yet we must. Because in chapter 1, God said this, right? Now, this is very important because he sets this in a prophecy. And this is a prophecy that we need to understand, right? They were scattered, Jezreel. Not his people, no mercy, all said. And then in verse 10, the Lord said, this is actually the restoration. Right? Now, let's take a look at what is restoration. First, the people, the number of the children of Israel will grow. They will be once again as the sand of the sea. That's one. Okay? In the place where it was said to them, not my people, you are now called sons of the living God. That is reconciliation. We are not God's people. Remember, two parts. To Israel, the message of salvation, restoration. For us Gentiles who are not part of Israel, this is salvation. We now have this special privilege given to us. We are sons of the living God. And then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. They are now one nation again, no longer split. See, that is the problem. A lot of times we don't realize, if we look at it very carefully, what God will do, right? So the last part of chapter 1, great will be the day of Jezreel. Once again, God will sow. Now, think about what this means. Why is it that Israel went into such a state? And part of that reason is because they never understood the place of holiness in our relationship with God. They think if we sing, God will be pleased. If we give, God would be pleased. If we do all these things correctly, God will be pleased. In other words, external holiness, religious holiness. That's it. And so holiness became traditional understanding holiness. That's all there is to it. Right? So I am a believer. I am baptized. I'm a member of the church. And I'm done. You're in phase one. You're in primary one. That's it. You still need to go to primary two and three and four. Right? And a lot of people are stuck there without realizing the place of holiness. Now, what is the problem? What is actually the problem as we understand it? All right? So now we go into chapter two. And as we take a look at these things here, the problem is where we are told, the Lord warns, she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. What happened is that Israel became idolatrous. And what it did was to embrace idol after idol after idol. There were many, many idols. In every street, there would be a place where a shrine somewhere, somehow. And God said, enough. And this is where the judges come in. Right? Now, let's take a look at this. Here we go on further to understand how this works out. Right? Now, verse 8. Now, this is a big problem. And this is where we have ignorance. She did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, oil, multiplied her silver and gold, which they took from God and prepared for Baal. Sometimes we don't know how much and how well the Lord has provided for us. What we have actually comes from God. Look at all the things that God has provided. But she did not know. So we think that it's because we are smart, because we have good luck, because it's our great fortune, because we belong to a rich family. So we have all of these things. That's not true. We have these things because God gave them. And if God doesn't give them, we've got nothing. And yet we attribute all that God has given to us to something else. Maybe not to Baal, you know, but we take pride in the things we have, in our intelligence, in our opportunities. We think that, you know, this is a very good thing here. And that's what happens. And so, therefore, the Lord said, she did not know. Well, since you do not acknowledge God, you do not relate to God, you don't know how to give thanks to God, God said, okay, you know what I will do? I will take away. Remember, what God has given, God can take away. What happens if God takes away? So God said, then I will take away my grain, it is time. My new wine, it is season. I will take back my wool and my linen. You got nothing. And sometimes we forget. And it is this lack of knowledge. It is the terrible thing to have this spiritual ignorance where we do not know how to attribute to God that which is God's. You see, we seldom sit down and really thank God for what we have. So we are every year, your P&L, you're all in a black, very good, and very strong black. And you think, wow, how lucky I am. See how clever I am, how good I am. What if God takes that away? Where would you be? That is just real. God can sow, God can scatter. The danger, not my people. I'm not involved. You don't want me to be involved? Fine. I don't want to be involved. Right? You don't need my mercy? Fine. I withdraw my mercy. Where would we then be? Without holiness, we cannot understand this word from God. And in Singapore, this is our trajectory. Study very hard, go to the best schools, get very good grades, and go and do everything you can, one day succeed. Where's God in all of that? Nowhere. Until we realize that all the good grades we have will not guarantee you a job. And then you begin to realize, where's God in all this? And you do not know what you will do if you're fired from a job. You lose your job. And you begin to realize that perhaps we need God far more than we do. Spiritual ignorance is something that God frowns upon. So we go on to chapter 4. Take a look very quickly why this lack of knowledge is so such a problem. Right? Now, this is very important. So the Lord said, bring a charge against the inhabitants of the land. Chapter 4, verse 1. There is no truth or mercy. There is no knowledge of God in the land. And that is a really big problem. Okay? Now, in verse 6 is a very famous verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Why is it so important? Why do we stress camp so much? Because we read here, because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you. This applies even to pastors. You will be rejected from being priest to me. You have forgotten the law of your God. And if the pastor does not know the word of God, does not have this knowledge of God, he is useless. He's rejected. Now, this is not only to people, but also to priests and to pastors. That applies to me too. You see the danger we are in? This lack of holiness will end up with a lack of relationship with God. Will end up with a withdrawal of God's blessing. We're trying to identify why it is so hard to be holy. Why does God need to perfect holiness? Because without this, we can never understand God at all, nor His Word. Now, this is a word that we need to listen to very, very carefully. Right? And so the Lord said, I will take her, I will return, and worse than that, I will destroy her vines, her fig trees, and all of these things here. I'm going to take them away, and I will punish her because she burned incense to the Baals. So tonight, we are certainly not going to end on that note. We are going to ask ourselves, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And the answer is yes. So we're going to chapter 2. Remember, we talk about heaven-bound hope. This is a hope that we're talking about. Behold, I will allure her with and bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfort to her. And what I will do, I will give her her vineyards from there, all right? And I will give to there to give to her the valley of Achor as a door of hope. Something, just agreement. Right, there we go, preach it. Right, there could be fireworks out there. Right, they're celebrating their own thing. Right, so don't worry too much about it. Right, or they could just be dancing, we don't know. But we focus. What is this door, what is this valley of Achor? Now, this is very important. We call this a door of hope. This is a picture of restoration. This is part of God's helping us to see what could happen if we now go and walk through and open that door of hope. She shall sing there. And I hope that we will sing together. Songs of hope. Songs of joy, songs of trust, songs about God, songs that say, Lord, we just thank you for being the God of mercy that you are, right? Because God promised, there will be Ruhama, there will be mercy. You will be my people. More than being my people, you will be called sons of God. How wonderful it is. And God will open up that valley of Achor, which is called the door of hope. All right, and go on further. And this is something wonderful that with God will happen. And with the Lord, he says, all right, she will learn to call me. That's the idea, my husband. In other words, a restored relationship. That's what I hope will happen to all of us. that you will treasure a new relationship with God at the end, by the end of this week. You relate to the Lord lovingly, as we should. And think about this thing, what it means. And God said, I will make a covenant for them. This covenant is not just simply God and Israel. In this covenant, God will cause the beasts of the field, birds of the air, the creeping things on the ground, every single thing, all of these things will be under God's control, and they will not harm the people, his sons. A wonderful promise this is. And then the Lord said, now when will this happen? Now we see this stage one. It's called the betrothal. Right? The betrothal stage is stage one. The marriage part will be stage two. But this is the betrothal part of it in verse 17. I will betroth you to me forever. Now, it's a relationship that must, we will see whether it will work or not. Betrothal itself is not actual marriage. Right? It's very, very serious relationship. It's a little bit more than an engagement, but it's just short of marriage. And this is what God said, I will do this. Right? One, I will betroth you to me forever. Two, I will betroth you to me in righteousness, in justice, in loving kindness, in mercy, in faithfulness. Now, this is God's offer. What's our response? That you will know, and you shall know the Lord. See, the problem is we don't know the Lord in all of these things here. We don't know how to relate to the Lord, you know, that He's betrothed Himself to us or betrothed us to Himself. It will be in the form of righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy and in faithfulness. Just imagine the kind of God that we have when He said all of these things here. And when God hears, says in that place, and I will answer. In other words, when you pray, I will answer, and I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, with oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. God will sow again. Not scatter. If only we can understand this. Right? And so the Lord said, I will sow her for myself. That's what it is. That if we fail to understand the glorious nature of our relationship with God, God wants us to relate to Him, not to sing song to Him. Your heart is not there, your mouth opens, and you know, nothing is meant. Heart is not involved, the mind is not engaged. There's nothing there. What have we got? Nothing. This is what God wants us to respond out to Him. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth. There we go. So, this is Jezreel. God will sow for Himself in the earth, and I will sow, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy, and I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And the reply with people will be, you are my God. This is what I hope we will find at the youth, at this family camp this week. A restored relationship. A one in which what features most is where we return to God. But let me say this very honestly. It's hard. Why? Because knowledge is not built in one day, one night, one week. How do I know I'm restored? When that love for knowledge of God is there. How do I know that I am actually there already restored to the Lord? When we respond in love to God's own love. When He shows mercy and we respond with gratitude. When He sows to us righteousness we reply in holiness. When He gives blessings all over again, and we determine, the Lord is my portion, rather than earthly goods, then we know that we have understood what it means to relate to God in this holy manner. Now, this is something that we all need to think about very, very carefully. Can we understand this? Tonight, I want to speak of a word of danger to all of us. Remember Jezreel, God can sow, Ahab can take. Ahab will pay with his life, his dynasty will be destroyed, all his children killed. Not in your lifetime, but sure can be that generation, that dynasty will end. This is the danger. We can lose everything. What's our problem? Why can't we? I mean, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. Right? You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to become a seminarian. You don't have to obtain a master's degree to understand. It's not necessary. We can understand tonight Hosea 1 and 2. Right? What's our response? Seriously, what's our response? Would you look at yourself? I think it's very important. Once there was a man who went to a very expensive clothier, and he looked at all the prices, all way beyond his means. Every jacket, well, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000. So he asked the man, the tailor, and he says, do you have anything that's cheap? And the tailor said, there, take a look. And he pointed him to a mirror. The person is just simply cheap. That's what we sometimes are sometimes. Let's not be like that. Let's think about what it means for us to have all of these things here. Imagine if God will sow wonderful things in your life. Would you not want that? And if God were to sow His blessings, if you don't want that, what do we have? Right? God betrothed us to Himself. He tells us He loves us and we don't care. How can you blame God for saying, fine, I will take away all these things. I will withdraw myself. You don't want me, I withdraw myself. You're not my people, I'm not your God. You don't want my mercy, then no mercy. You want me to scatter, I will scatter. Most of these things are brought by ourselves. And therefore, we are responsible. We need to cleanse ourselves, like in 2 Corinthians 7, from all this problem. The filthiness is at two levels. One, the flesh. We are so drawn to material things. Two, the spirit. And once our spirit has been corrupted by all these earthly things, you'll find it will affect us materially too. The challenge this camp is to return to God. Learn how to walk with faith once again. And this is very important. Why we want to do a special work amongst the orphans over at BHC, why we are willing to spend so much money to buy land and then to build building after building to care for our children. What would we get in return? Nothing. Out there in the world, when you invest money into things, you want something out of it. Nothing. Why? This is what love is. This is how we return God's love with love. We ask for nothing. We expect nothing. All we want is the good of the children for their future. Will some turn out bad? Yes. Will we still feed them now? Yes. We cannot say, you turn out bad, I won't feed you. You starve to. Can't. We will feed them. Their joy will be ours. You know, the message that we want to hear about perfecting holiness is vital to understand. If our ignorance is going to cause all these problems, if our sinful tendencies are not dealt with, what will happen? We are this close to losing everything. Why? Why risk everything? Tonight, I really want us, if we can, let's learn how to do this. Let's learn how we can come back to God. Can we come back to God? And the answer is yes. But you have to ask yourself honestly. That's why I ask you, what are you looking for in this camp? What are you looking for in this camp? And I already said to many people, it's not food I'm looking for. Someone came up to ask me, is the beef still leather? So I said, I didn't take the beef tonight. He said, what do you take? Tonight, I am affinity with rabbits. So I eat rabbit's food. What do rabbits eat? You, well, find out. But seriously, what's my focus? It's not food. My focus, and I want to speak this openly, Bethany may have come to a certain level, but the knowledge that God talks about is still missing. There is always the danger that one day that knowledge we have will fade. The search for knowledge will cease. And all these things we read about warning us will happen. That is a real fear. Right? So why are we still doing this? For me, 53 years later, why am I still preaching my heart out? Hosea plays a big role. This verse, when I first read it many years ago, frightened me. My people are destroyed. For what? For lack of knowledge. I mean, when you look at the little boys and girls at primary six, they study so much, you'll be amazed what they study. Sometimes I just go to Popular and flip through some of those work exercises. I think I'll fail PSLE. You know? I mean, seriously, the things they are supposed to know is astonishing. And that's PSLE. So we're just glad we are too old for that stuff. It's tough. But parents have been pushed, study, read. See, but nobody's forcing you. And most of us are like that. If there's no exam, we won't study. Right? We just stop increasing in knowledge. There is no desire. I want to learn more about the Lord because there's no pressure. Why must there be that pressure? Why can't be pleasure? Why must it always be pressure? This is very important. Sometimes we cannot, some people cannot speak, you know. It's like Chinese people, you know, what is this? Lambutan. Because they cannot pronounce a word. So pressure, you cannot understand. Pleasure. And that can happen. But why can't we learn? Why? I mean, sometimes I'm very distressed. Right? Now, let me ask you seriously, I won't be surprised. How many of you actually read Ezekiel? See? One. How many more? I mean, seriously followed through Ezekiel. I mean, look at Ezekiel. Why, I'm killed. That's it. And we just don't know what to do with a big handbook. Revelation, the moment you see the word Revelation, I cannot understand. You made up your mind, you cannot understand. Don't do that. What's the alternative? Destruction. Cut off. Change of relationship with God. Why would we choose that? Why can't we choose holiness? I mean, what's wrong with holiness? Right? Think of holiness. You know, when you end the day, what is the most wonderful thing you look forward to at the end of the day? Have a nice bath. And you just feel clean. I hope right? And you understand it, you know, you just feel refreshed, you feel stronger, you feel happier, just because you are cleansed. This is what happens spiritually too. We are happier, we are healthier, we are stronger because we are cleansed. It's the word of God that will cleanse us. Why not? Right? Everybody's looking for love. Everybody, those who are not married, they're looking for one to marry. And then after a while, why? Fools rush in where angels fear to tread, you know, and we all quote all those Bible verses, proverbial things later on, out of sorrow. Come on, why do we do that? Why can't we respond to the Lord's love? Seriously, why can't we respond to the Lord's love? I will betroth you. Why not? Right? I mean, unfortunately, our understanding is, oh, we want to be engaged, must look for a special place, must have special lighting, must have a special thing, then go down on your knee, and then, give the ring there, and every, whoa, how romantic. How long do you think it lasts? Well, the first takedown would be the bill that you incurred. Wow, I didn't know it would cost so much. Then subsequently, it's a nightmare all the way. Why? Why can't we go beyond all that and go into the Lord's love? Look at what he says. I'll betroth you in righteousness, in mercy. Look at all the things there. Why can't we respond? And the Lord doesn't say this only for one moment. It's for eternity. This is what God will be like. Holiness is a beautiful thing. It's a relationship thing. You cannot see on the outside, but you can see this deep down inside you. Your mind wants to know God, obviously. Two, you want to walk with Him. Three, you want the Lord to sow good things in your life. You want the Lord's mercy. You want to be the Lord's people. You want to become sons of the living God. This is a path of holiness. But it takes faith to walk this path. Can we walk in faith? Can we respond a little bit tonight? Right, we're going to stop here because it's already 9 o'clock. Let's try and sing together one more song. Right? I'm going to get a praise singers to come, and this is very important. And it talks about how we can walk with faith. Tonight, I ask you and I call upon you, come walk with faith. Walk with faith in your heart, and you will never walk alone. This is very important for you to understand, okay? You never will have to grieve if in Him you believe. The second event stanza tells us, when the dreams that you dream, they seem to disappear from you, from view. That's the time to fight on, and soon they all will come true. He will lighten your load as you travel life's road. Walk with faith in your heart. Well, let's sing this together. Walk with faith in your heart. So.